Good morning. I'd like to start, this morning when I did the first service, I was pretty nervous or tense. I think the word was maybe tense, but I had this much that I wanted to make sure I said first, and I didn't. So what I wanted to say was that I truly love God. You know, and I think when I'm going to pray here in just a second. And when I pray, I'll probably say that, you know, God, I love you. And I wonder when we pray, how often we do that. But when we get a phone call from our children, you know, one of the things we like to say to our children is, I love you. And one of the things we really want to hear from them back is hear them say they love us. But I also want to say that I love St. John Church. Joyce and I have been coming here for over 10 years now, 11, 12, maybe more. But we really love St. John Church, and we love the people. It's just where we feel like God has called us to go, where we know God has called us to come. And I want to say I love our Horizon Sunday School class. That was one of the things I got maybe emotional or caught up in this morning, because we've had so much just sickness and different problems in our class with health and different things. But as I've seen our class suffer and we're getting older, I see our faith just getting stronger, and I see how that we're caring for one another and caring for the church and reaching out into the world is just growing stronger and stronger. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be opened. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Dear God, I pray that whatever I say, that it might be nothing, but your spirit and your word might be everything. And if I say something amiss, that it would become nothing. Dear God, we love you. We love all the things that you've done for us, especially giving us your son, promising us a home in heaven, creating a new heart within us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So when I think about Philemon, you know, first service, I also walked a path back and forth. I'll try not to do that so much. But when I think about the book of Philemon, the main thing that sticks out to me is how that Paul was instructing Philemon and how that he was telling him to take the instruction that would be to a Christian, or the instruction that would be through the scriptures, and to apply it to his life. Of course, there was a specific situation that was going on, and Paul was doing this not only to care for Philemon and to care for the church that was meeting in his house, but also to care for Onesimus. And last week we had these scriptures up here, 1 through 3 in Philemon. And I've highlighted this part where it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul the apostle, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We know that he was in prison. We know that he was suffering for his witness for Christ. But when I think of a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I think of how that Christ has changed my life, how that Christ came into my heart, and how that he gave me joy unspeakable. It says in King James, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this letter is written also to the church that meets in your home, it says here. In 1 Peter 1:8, it talks about that unspeakable joy. It says, Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you did not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this unspeakable joy that God gives us when we receive salvation, when we seek him and turn our life over to him, to me, that's what being a prisoner of Christ is. So with joy, you know, it's hard to put ourselves back in the time when Paul was living there and the situation, all the political parameters and all that. I'm not sure I understand that. You know, what it was to be a prisoner back then, and I think Pastor Paul went over that pretty well last week. But to be a prisoner of Christ is great joy. So Paul's going to be instructing Philemon and helping Onesimus. And he's instructing him out of the scriptures. And that's what we want to apply to our life. And I was thinking, as I was going through this, I'm thinking, well, what is the end result of this? The end result of this is us going to heaven. And I think a natural thought, or at least for me, is, what will I do when I get to heaven? What will be my job in heaven? And the greatest job I can think of, or greatest joy, would be able to be one that would wash the disciples' feet when they get into heaven. I know that's probably not something that would happen, but as I grabbed this picture and threw it into the PowerPoint, you know, I'm thinking of myself doing this, but this guy, I was never able to grow a beard at all. And, you know, obviously the whole hair thing here is different. But that's what I think of when I think of heaven, is me being able to serve the others. And I think that's what our life here as a Christian on our way to heaven is, to serve one another. So why is it so important that Paul is teaching this? Why is he giving his life, being stuck in prison? Well, I think of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 talks about this great throne and one that sat upon the throne that was so magnificent, which of course is God. And God on the throne, he has a scroll in his hand. And the one writing Revelation says that he began to weep. He's sad because no one is able to open that scroll. No one's able to go to God and to get the scroll and to open it. And then when we get to chapter 5 in verse 4, it says, John, talking about John, it says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion, of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able. So the reason Paul is willing to suffer and to be in prison in the first place is because of Christ. And because he has triumphed. He has overcome. When I read Revelation chapter 5, it's just amazing to me. Here I am in verse 4 and verse 5 talking about a lion, but then I get to verse 6 and still seeing the same sight, then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain. So it switches from a lion to a lamb just so quickly, because Jesus is our strength. He's the conqueror, but at the same time, the way he conquered was as a lamb. And in verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language and people and nation. So that's why Paul is suffering. That's why he's in prison. Yet, even with his situation, he's compelled to write to Philemon and to instruct him and to instruct Timothy and to help the church. So before we get into our scripture, we see Christ, that he is strong like a lion. He can defend us. You know, when we need help, he's our defense. He's a fortress. Satan said to Job, said to God of Job, he said, you've got him hedged in. You know, God can be our fortress around us. He is our strength, and he's certainly our hope. But he's also gentle like a lamb. He's caring. Paul is caring for Onesimus here because Christ cared for him. He's kind. He's thoughtful. He's true. Okay. So getting closer to starting into the scripture here. I'm trying to think of a servant, you know, so I was wanting to talk about Onesimus just a little bit, and I'm trying to think of a servant, and I looked at these servant pictures, and it was butlers with a tie on, and I thought, what better servant than a farmer? You know, this guy is one that looks like a servant to me. So this book of Philemon, it could have been maybe called the book of Onesimus, or the rescuing of Onesimus, maybe bringing Onesimus home. And when I think of other books, like maybe the book of Ruth, I think of other names that it could have been called. You know, it could have been called the book of Obed or the book of Naomi. You know, matter of fact, I sometimes wonder why it wasn't called the book of Naomi. But but then we, why was it Philemon? Because Paul's instructing Philemon in a tough situation. So he is the focus, and it's the focus of applying the standards of the scripture to his life so that both for helping Philemon and for helping Onesimus. It's Paul caring for them, caring for both of them, and making sure Philemon's witness and his actions are carried out properly, and also helping Onesimus to work out the problem and the situation he has. And Paul's wanting them to live out God's word. So getting into our scripture here, it says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So Paul is, whenever it comes to mind, he's praying for Philemon. He wants Philemon to know he cares about him and that he's calling to God for him. And he says, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul, first of all, he believes that Philemon is a loving person, that he's a faithful person, and he's hearing that Philemon loves the church, he loves the Christians that meet in his house, but who's he hearing it from? No doubt Paul heard it from Onesimus as he talked to him. Onesimus was no doubt telling him what kind of master he was, what kind of home he ran, how the church met at his house, but also from other visitors probably. So the natural question to me then is, do we have this love? And this kind of love that we're commanded to have? And of course the answer is yes. But if the answer is yes, then we have to make sure that we're reaching out, that we're we're caring for others. So when do I hear and see your faith? You know, I said our class has been suffering, but we've been pulling together so much, praying for one another so much, visiting one another so much. You know, and I see just the church body. I see meals taken to friends or families in need. When do we live out the scripture? When we spend time with someone who's shut in or at a nursing home. When we take time in the Word of God. You know, and this is something I want to emphasize, because about 3 or 4 years ago, something like that, we were having man-to-man Bible study out here at Northview. And during our study, a question came up. You know, it takes about 5 minutes to read the average chapter in the Bible. You know, just a random chapter. So the question was, do you have 5 minutes for God? Do you have 5 minutes to read the Bible, to study it each day? And this question, you know, I was in many Bible studies and helped lead them, but this question seemed to drive me to my knees, even though I was a person that regularly read the Bible, maybe not every day, but there were days that I read quite a bit and some days that I didn't. But just the thought, if I don't have 5 minutes, you know, we just talked about the lion, the conquering lion, the lamb that gave his life upon the cross. And, you know, I might compare it. I have a sales company, and if a customer called in and they wanted, you know, maybe they wanted a somewhat big project to happen, we would probably clear our slate. We would make sure we had plenty of time for this customer. You know, and it wouldn't matter who it was in our company. Every one of us would do that. But 5 minutes, don't we have, you know, what TV show do you watch at night? What wasteful thing? Me and Joyce have a habit maybe of getting a nap every evening when we're getting older. So when we come home. But, you know, should I be skipping that nap? But I've made it a habit for the last 4 or 5 years, whatever it's been, of reading the scripture every day. I'm not saying I never miss a day, but the first year after that question just struck me so hard. I think it was 14 months, but in 14 months, I read through the Bible twice. And then since then, I've been reading it over, at least through the scriptures, once a year, and probably once and a half a year. And that's nothing great of me, but I realize the importance of serving the one who is the lion, the one that, you know, that John was weeping. He was weeping because no one could take that scroll. And the elder said, "Don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, has prevailed." If he's this great, if heaven is this important to us, don't we have 5 minutes? Can't we read a chapter a day? But I have other things up here that I see your faith. I see it in the different youth ministries going on. The kindness, loving for our children. In verse 6 here it says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective and deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." So first of all, Paul sees it as a partnership. We're helping one another. We're doing Bible studies together. We're living life together. We're witnessing together. So Paul sees it, him and Philemon as a partnership. And no doubt it's also a partnership with Onesimus, the one that he's going to need to forgive. But I want to talk about how our faith can be effective. And that's why I have a couple scriptures here. First of all, Galatians. So this is Paul writing in Galatians 5:22. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So if we want to be effective, if we want to grow in faith, if we want to go from where we're at to being closer with Christ, we need to make sure we love one another. Make sure that we show joy. You know, I felt like the first service I was so nervous that I'm just thinking, why can't I put a smile on my face? It was just so tough because I was so nervous. Live at peace. When there's conflict, we need to live at peace. We need to be forbearing. We need to endure. And not just for a little while or a short time, an hour or a day, maybe a lifetime of working together, enduring with kindness and goodness. Be faithful. Have gentleness. Have self-control. Self-control of ourself. We need to grow in these things, endure in these things. So that was Paul. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whosoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." So if we want to be productive and effective, we need to grow in these things. We need to apply these things to our life. Grow in faith. Practice goodness. Apply these things. We teach our children these things. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. So we looked at Paul and at Peter, and now in James 3:13 it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And then on down in verse 17 it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So can we apply these things to our life? Can we apply living a pure life? It doesn't seem like the world wants to push that concept of a pure life. But that's what the scripture says. Peace-loving. You know, I guess when we think peace-loving, we might think different things. We might think with different countries. But when I think peace-loving, I think with my neighbor, with my family, with my coworker, with people at church. Let's be considerate all the time. You know, that's what we try to teach our children. Submissive. I used to perform quite a few weddings, although that was the thing I liked to do least. But I had numerous couples come to me, and one of them would say, the future wife, would often say, I don't want that word in my vows. But you know, I want to be submissive to Christ. And I try to teach my children, especially my boys, to love their wives. It's important that you love your wife. It's important that you're willing to give your life for your spouse, for your wife. It's important that you cherish her, that you're always good to her, that you're loving to her. You know, if we don't have this in a marriage, you know, I wonder where the oneness can be, the oneness that God creates. You know, and as we go through these things, that to me is what being a prisoner for Christ is. And it's the things that we've just read and just talked a little bit about. But to me, these things, after having been saved, these things are great joy. These things are joy unspeakable and full of glory. And getting down to the last verse here, it says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So first of all, the word love there is agape, like God's love for us, our love for one another. Do we have that kind of love? Are we practicing that kind of love? Do we get on our knees when we don't have that kind of love and ask God, forgive us and help us to have that kind of love for one another? But I have another word up there underlined, and it says, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Those things that we've read earlier, you know, how we act towards one another, how we care for one another, how we reach out for one another. The word refreshed here is how we respond to one another. But more than how we respond, it should be an automatic reaction. It's reflexive. When something happens because of our heart, because the way our life has been changed by Christ, because the way we've applied the scriptures to our life, it ought to be an automatic reaction. And when there's an area that it's not an automatic reaction, we ought to be working on that area. We ought to be studying the scriptures, praying, asking God to remove it, asking God to help us work through that situation. So I mentioned earlier where I see this wonderful body, and I don't want to just say St. John. I love the church throughout the world, you know. And I should have said, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. Grandchildren are so easy to love. But we see those things. So where else do I see us doing work as a body, this local body? Where do I see St. John? And, you know, I didn't say it in first service, but Youth for Christ, part of Youth for Christ, is city life. Rally Point's a city life chapter. And we see this body, a lot of people from here working down there at Rally Point. And Rally Point's standing on its own, and more of the community is pouring into it. And I told them in the first service, you know, Jared and I worked together closely when Rally Point was being set up down there in Lima. And one of our goals was that when I was no longer there or Jared was no longer there, that Rally Point would be able to continue on. You know, we want our faith, we want our works to continue on for Christ. It's not about us. It's about the Lamb. So we want these works that we do to continue on. And we're seeing that at Rally Point. But I also see us working at maybe Lima Rescue Mission or Mission Possible. We see our outreach. And why put these names up here? To encourage the next generation maybe to reach out or to continue to the one who's been working in this for a while, to refresh them. You know, trip to Haiti. St. John's been big on going to Haiti, and it's a great thing. We have people down there now. But let us continue to work for the Lord. Let us not give up. Here's a picture of Wally was sitting right there in the middle this morning, and I know that Wally's right at 90. I know he's over 90, and this says Weekday Christian Education celebrates 90 years in Bluffton. And that was taken back in 2014. So it's over 90 years. But this has been a thing that's went on from person to person, and because they see the value in it of the work being done for Christ. Child Evangelism Fellowship, another one in our area, and people from St. John working there. Maybe it's Awana Club, different ones of us working for Awana, helping, serving the Lord that way. Maybe it's Women's Resource Center of Hancock County. Maybe it's serving here at St. John Church. You know, and not only locally, but working out into the world, wherever the Lord would send us. And then the last picture I have is City Mission in Findlay. And I know that there's many, many more that could have been and probably should have been up there, but these are just different ones that came to mind. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your body. Dear God, we thank you that your body is still reaching because your Spirit is still sending us. Your Spirit is still telling us to go to all the world. He's still telling us to reach our neighbors here. He's still telling us to raise up our children. Dear God, he's telling us to live a quiet and peaceable life that men and women might know you and see you through that. But he's telling us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Thank you, Gregus, for bringing the word to us today.